Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. A lot of smiling faces today, you know? I mean, if you're not smiling today, put it on. It's easier to smile than just to frown. It takes a lot of effort to frown and to be sad and to be upset. Whew, throw out the trash. Get rid of your burdens, your addictions, your hates and your ain'ts, you know? God is good. And when you can come to the realization that he's capable and that he's able and that we're not, right, that you just get victory. You know, I've said this a million times from up here, and I'll continue to blow the trumpet. Well, I did blow the shofar this morning, Cujo, and I, so far on the shofar, I'm not doing great, but I did do pretty good the first couple of blows, right? I was obedient when I did it. But I said it before, and I'll say it a million times. When I was at the lowest points of my life, you know, I kept thinking I was going to do everything to fix everything. And I can remember about 4 a.m, it was before I went to rehab for the first time. I was, you know, doing what I've always done. And I had to come to the realization, and I didn't get healed that night or even that week or that year, but I had to come to the realization that there's no way that I was going to be able to help myself because I didn't even have enough strength to beat a 12-ounce beer can and a 16-ounce bottle. I couldn't even defeat them. And I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to fix my life when I can't even, when this can's got more control over me than anything? Or this bottle has so much control. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ can erase all that. I haven't even touched a drink in 21 years or something. Praise the Lord, right? Praise God, amen? Yeah. I got a lot more money and common sense now. And common sense is hard to come by today, ain't it? So God is good. But hey, we are in week 2 of our 5-part series called the Christmas Story. And while there may not be a Red Ryder BB gun or a boy named Ralphie in our Christmas story that we share today, that doesn't negate the desire that each and every one of us, and I'm talking about each and every one of us here, we have this desire to receive a very special gift of our own. Like we're just looking for something. So many of us, you know, whatever it might be. And someone says, Pastor Dave, I don't really look for a gift. Yeah, but when you get one, right? Sometimes you get one. You see a card sitting on the table and you wonder if it's for me. Now, of course, you don't get cards anymore. You get emails. Okay, then you get in your email box and you say, oh, I got a card. You know, that's not really even a card. People don't send email cards. That's just weird, you know. But you get this card, you say, oh, that's for me. And you're so inspired to read it. But we have the desires, you know. It's in our heart, you know. Sometimes when we get a gift, it seems like a gift of validation because somebody loves us or cares about us. And so we get it and we go, oh, they thought of us, you know. We just want that gift. It's just so powerful, you know. And sometimes for some of us, in many ways, it sort of completes a day or a season or a holiday. And while, you know, some of us stumble at trying to figure out our own heart's desire, and admittedly we do, some of us already know that the only gift of satisfaction comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And yes, he is the focus of our Christmas story this year. Sorry, but y'all ain't getting no Red Ryder BB gun. Okay, ain't gonna happen. No Red Ryder BB gun. You're gonna get more Jesus, and if you ain't got Jesus, you're getting Jesus. Amen. That's what we're doing today, right? This is a Christmas story. You want a Red Ryder BB gun? Talk to your old man. Okay, that's where I'm at. That's what Ralphie had to do anyway. But let's get moving on. Jesus is the only agent that can satisfy the human heart. The only agent that can do that. He is the only agent that can satisfy literally the whole human condition. The only one that can take care of that. And somebody says, and there's always somebody that's sitting in here, or they're online, they're listening, and they got this, and they're saying, you know, what condition? They got this question, what condition, Pastor Dave? What are you talking about? What condition? Why is Jesus the only agent that can satisfy my heart? How can you say that? Why is he the only one that can satisfy the human condition? And when I hear questions like that, I say, that is so awesome. Thank you, because that leads right into my sermon today. Thank you for that question very much. Last week, if you recall, at the beginning of the creation account, according to the Bible, the universe was dead. The word dead is not mentioned, but it was dead. It had no life. It was only filled with darkness. Blindness filled the universe. You were here last week. You heard that message in that sermon. And if you didn't, you can listen online. There was no light to be seen at all in the beginning. There was no life at all in the air. And there was no life in the waters. There was no creeping insects. There was none of these things that were happening. It should be. The earth is as it would become, but it was without seed. It was without mammals, no reptiles, no amphibians, and no birds, no fish, nothing. And so think about that in your own mind for just a moment. There was a time, literally, when mosquitoes didn't exist, but problem was there's no people. So we didn't get to enjoy it, all right? But that day's coming again, you know? Then on day one of the creation account, God changed things. And it's just so beautiful. He said, let there be light. I was at work the other day, and I do work, by the way, thank you. I was at work the other day, many of you questioned it at times. I was at work the other day, and I don't have a window in my office, and I think it's because I estimate projects and I construct projects. And if you don't have a window, you don't know what the weather is, and then you always bid cheap, right? And you get all the work you want because it's never raining outside or snowing, right, when you're in your office with no window. So I peeked out to talk to someone, and I seen a shadow cast across. The sun was out. Like that wall, that orange fireball been hidden for like 6 days. And I went out and I said, the sun's up. And people pulling their earbuds out. And they're, what? The sun's out? Like, hello, vitamin D. Never mind. I went back in my dark office and said, have fun, you know? But God said, let there be light. And it says in the text, and there was. There was light. Then a few verses later, he said, let there be light in the heavens and the sky. Let there be stars covering the canvas of the vastness of the universe. Oh, and it's beautiful. You go out at night, you already know this, on that clear night when God pulls that blue shade back and opens up the sky at night. Whoa, the constellation, the beauty of the stars is so wonderful. It's hard to imagine that that little candle, that ember, is so far away. It's very hard to even understand it. God made light for days and months and seasons and years. The light that was necessary to flush out darkness, life-supporting light, God did that. He gave it all. Let there be light. Man, I love it. Every time I say, let there be light, God did it, you know? And with that, he set the stage. It was all set that on day six of the creation account is this final act of creation, the final act. You know, when you go to a play, and I know that my granddaughter went to a symphony, and sometimes they do different things in a sequence, but you know, you've been to a play, you know what I'm talking about. There's the final act. You know, okay, what's coming in the end? This is how we leave it on the table, right? This is what we walk out with. We forget what happened in the beginning, kind of boring. Go to a play, kind of boring in the beginning, right? You know, you're not trying to figure it out. It's not TV, it's not, you know, in 4K. And it's like, so, but do you remember the last things that happened? You walk out with that. And God, he had did that in his final act of all the things that he was going to do. The Bible says that God created the first man formed from the dust of the earth, a God-breathing life he made. He breathed his life into him. He gave them animation, giving him a soul. Then it says that God took the rib of the man and he formed the woman, the first human beings living and breathing souls on earth, filled with the light of life. The light of life. Remember, in the beginning, the earth was filled with darkness. There was no life. But now in the presence, check this out, in the presence of light, God creates life. And the first thing that God did on day one of the creation account, the first thing that God did was turn the lights on. Without light, there is no life. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 1, 5 through 7. It's on the screen this morning. He writes this, and it's so beautiful. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him. He's speaking of Christ. He said, this is the message we personally received from Jesus. And I love this. And declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness. No darkness is in him at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. We know that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And check it out. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I didn't write that. The Apostle John wrote that. And he writes in his book, he says, and we seen these things. And he also writes, and I tell you these things that you might know, you can know, you can have understanding, not just innately, but through experience, you can know the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to restate this a little bit in truth. I'm going to use truth. I'm going to restate it. I want to restate it just a bit. Jesus Christ cleanses us, literally, I believe, from all darkness. That's what it is in a nutshell. In darkness, there was death. There was nothing. There was no creation. But Jesus cleanses us. His light cleanses us of all this. Biblically, darkness is synonymous with death, being separated from God. In verse 6, John said, if we say, this is so powerful, this gripped me maybe, I don't know, 18 years ago. That's been a long time, and this was my favorite verse for a long time, not because it's the most joyous verse in the world, because it was a reminder of how easy it is to fall back into the dark side, but here's what it says in verse 6. This is what he said, right? If we say that we have fellowship with God, we know what that means, right? We're having fellowship today. Yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Oh, man. That means you can't have your foot on both sides of the line. Dang it, right? You get steak or chicken. You don't get them both. Yeah. Man, we lie and do not practice truth. And the Bible says that Jesus, again, is the way, the truth, and the life. A powerful stuff. And we get back on track. God flushed out darkness, creating man in his image, breathing life into him, into you and I, giving him a living soul. And God, he looked at Adam and Eve and looking at what he created, reflecting upon it, he said, it is good. And I want everybody to just gravitate on that today. God said when he created humanity, it is good. 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 Burn that in. God could call his creation good. God could call Adam and Eve good because his breath, his likeness, his life-giving ability and goodness was instilled within them. He breathed into them a living soul. They were untainted. They were without corruption. They were perfect human prototypes. In them was no darkness. None. I can't even imagine what that would be like except reading the Bible. I can't imagine in my own mind. But as we all know, if we read scripture, been to a Christmas service or a resurrection service, that all changes a few pages later in Genesis chapter 3. It doesn't take long. Oh, man. The creation count's only like 800 words, man. But it doesn't take long. And Adam and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit, exercising disobedience before God, listening to the voices of darkness, literally rejecting the tree of life, eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened and their hearts were filled with darkness. Darkness is the agent that broke Adam and Eve's fellowship with God. Darkness separates us from God. And that's what 1 John 1:5 through 7 is telling us. That's what it's telling us today. The Bible says that because Adam and Eve listened to the voices of darkness breaking fellowship with God, because of this, it says Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. They were removed. That great garden of light removed from the presence of God. That's what I think of Eden when I look at it, when I read about it in the text. It's a great garden light removed from his presence, and they were prevented, it says in the text, from re-entering again. Prevented, no re-entry. You ever see that when you're driving down a highway? If you get off, it says, no re-entry if you get off here. Some of us guys especially, we're dumb. We get off anyway, right, because we need gas or something. Then we say, dang, we can't get back on. Right? Then our wife said, they had a big sign in yellow. Well, you should have said something. I did. You weren't listening. Oh, it just doesn't end, right? Guys, shut up. Just drive the car, okay? And that's, I'm speaking to myself. Woo, man. In that day that you eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, God said, you shall surely die. No re-entry program, not in Genesis, meaning that immediately their bodies began to suffer aging. Human flesh was given a shelf life. I mentioned that last week, and their corrupted spirit was sentenced to eternal incarceration in everlasting darkness. I know, we're talking about the birth of Christ. This all sounds kind of bad, but all this badness is why we need the birth of Christ, right? It's why we need it, right? Ladies, you know, if you cook more than men, I'm not saying some men don't cook, some do well. Sometimes in the middle of making something, it tastes terrible until you're completed, right? Like if you just put all Tabasco in with red peppers and chilies and you eat that, that's nasty, right? It burns your face up. But after you throw in some beans and some hamburger and all this love, then it's good, right? It's what comes out of it, right? And we're looking for that. We're looking for something good to come out of this, man. This first man and woman removed from God's marvelous light made sojourners in a world that they knew not because of the choice that they made. Their choice, their decision. God said, don't do it. They did it. They did exactly what we did as kids and our kids are doing. Don't put your finger in the light socket. No re-entry. Bzz, there you go, right? And although the universe yet provides light, a great light to rule the day and a lesser to rule the night, although the world provides a light with which humanity can navigate directionally. I mentioned last week, spiritually, they cannot, but spatially we can, right? We can go spatially with this light that we see. And though we have eyes to see without our inward light, we are all blind morally and ethically and righteously. And just as Ralphie was warned, just shoot your eye out, Adam and Eve were warned that their inward light would be snuffed out, their spiritual eyes darkened, and they were. That's just facts. And though in the present hour, though, We can map out the face of the earth and navigate the waters of the ocean, even landing on the moon without that shining light within. We're in the dark, unable to find our way back to Eden. And that's the place we're looking for, unable to find our way back to God. And unless the light is restored, we'd all be lost forever. Forever lost. I've only been lost a few times in my life, and I didn't like it. And I did a sermon on it one time. That's how much it shocked me when I was a kid. Do a sermon on it and shock you guys, right? That's the way I roll. If I get shocked, you're getting shocked, right? No, just kidding. And that promise is found in Genesis 3:14-15 that we're talking about that God had made. He made them this promise. It's on the screen. Whereas God said unto the serpent, he said this, because you have done this, right? Because the serpent caused the light of life to be flushed from Adam and Eve, bringing darkness into their heart. That was what the serpent did. The serpent came and introduced sin to Adam and Eve, asking them to go against God, moving them, actually setting them up to go against God's words. God says unto the serpent, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity, which literally means hostility, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Woo! Man, God said to that serpent, you did my people wrong. And I like that, because what that told me was there was hope for humanity. Because God didn't just come to humanity and say, this is all on you, right? Sometimes there's people in our lives that leverage us to do things we shouldn't be doing. Now, I'm not giving everybody a pass for everybody did something wrong because your friend leveraged you to do it. You're like, hey, go ahead, throw that flare in there and burn that building down. I didn't do that. I mean, my friend's not alive anymore to tell you about that story. But unfortunately, he passed away. But you have friends in your life that leverage you to do things you're not supposed to be doing. And God goes to the serpent and he says, you, because you have caused these things. Now, Adam and Eve suffer their own punishment. He says, because you have done these things. Woo. In other words, God's promise, God's plan meant the systematic destruction of darkness. God was going to crush the serpent systematically. And I say systematically because we're still here today, not in everlasting glory, right? He's systematically destroying darkness one day at a time. It's coming. One day, right? Oh, glorious day when we sing that. One day it's coming, right? That's why that song is so beautiful, because, you know, he was born, he was killed, he was raised. It's a step-by-step process. God is in the works of restoring humanity, and it's a beautiful thing. God's promise, God's plan meant the systematic destruction of darkness. God was going to bring forth the seed of the woman. A child was to be born, one that would contend with evil, one that would restore that very inward light of humanity, restoring it to each and every heart of whosoever asks of it. And in the end, this one, talking of Jesus, sent by God, this seed, he would take his heel, and I just can't wait for that day, and crush the serpent's head, bringing forth this forever end to darkness. A forever end. For the believer in Christ, a forever end of darkness once for all. In fact, the book of Revelation chapter 21, it's not on the screen this morning, says that once darkness is destroyed, and you can look it up at home, Revelation 21, once darkness is destroyed, all things will be made new, and there will no longer exist the need for light of the sun or that of the moon, neither the stars of heaven, because the glory of God will illuminate all. Will illuminate all, and his Christ, check it out, his seed, the one of promise born of the woman that he's speaking of, he is that great light, it says. That's why we talk about the light within. If you have Christ in you, you got a light in you. You know, it's like having a flashlight all the time. You go into a dark place, you go poof. You got your spiritual eyes on, right? You ain't afraid of no boogeyman, you know? Look who's behind me, right? You got the big dog, got the big dog behind me. I'll show you. You better be afraid, right? That's what we should be telling. We should be telling the devil how big our God is, not be telling God how big the devil is, right? Amen? Come on now. And if you remember from last week, I read, whereas Jesus said of himself in John 8:12, that's on the screen, something we should really truly remember. John said, wrote in Jesus speaking, Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen. And if Jesus is the lamp of the heart, my heart and your heart, then darkness is not in us. And neither will there be darkness and death. For those who have received the light in this light, those will by no means see darkness in the afterlife. None. If you don't like the dark, I'm just telling you. There you go, right? I don't like the dark, Pastor Dave, then you better get in the light. But for those who refuse the light in this life, for those who choose to stumble in darkness, living in the ways of Adam, that's really what it is. We're living like Adam, continuing to make choices that's leveraged by evil. For those who reject the light of life, the person of Christ, the seed of promise, it will be as Christ said in Matthew 8. He said it. You can look it up when you get home. Even they shall be cast into outer darkness. Pitch darkness, in other words. I'm already not digging the dark, so I ain't digging no pitch darkness, okay? And somebody else says, Pastor Dave, always somebody here got a question, right? I could read your minds. I'm not going to say who it was, but they're in a section here, okay? Right there. They're in that section. And they said, but Pastor Dave, I don't believe the Bible to be true. So boo-hoo on you, right? Really? I'm offended now. That's when I just walk away. I'm just kidding. Say, I don't believe the Bible to be true. And many a time my answer to this person is, truth is not reliant on your philosophical viewpoint. Truth isn't reliant on your sociological worldview. Truth is not reliant on your ontological perspectives. Truth is truth. I don't care what you believe. It doesn't negate truth. Are you with me? I care what somebody else believes. Yeah, I want them to believe in Christ. I want them to have everlasting life. I want them to have eternal life. But you know, because you don't believe that that's true doesn't negate the truth. It has no impact on the truth. Truth doesn't change because one does not believe. A person can believe that gravity doesn't exist, but they step off a 10-story building. They'll begin to believe. And believe me, that'll be a hard fall. But just because you don't believe it doesn't change it. I'm going to give you one more simple illustration of that, of what I'm getting across, and it's really important. So I think we should listen to this one pretty good. There are hundreds this morning, as I speak, around the world, let alone in the United States of America. There are hundreds right now that are meeting up with hustlers and dealers, right? Got to get a fix going on. They're purchasing what they believe to be Percocet. What they believe to be Valium, what they believe to be Xanax or cocaine or heroin, I don't know, whatever. You can kind of fill in the blank there, whatever that certain opioid might be. There are hundreds right now that are buying a drug that they believe to be one thing, but they're really purchasing another thing called fentanyl, right? A drug that is, Michelle knows, she's a doctor back there, but online, according to online, whatever that means, that drug is up to 100 times more powerful and 100 times more deadlier than what they believed they were buying, right? But just because they believed they was buying something else doesn't mean they don't die from it. Okay, you with me on that? One does not have to believe in the Bible to make it true. The Bible is true whether one believes it or not. That's just facts. One can either be in darkness, in the darkness of Adam, right? The darkness of disobedience to God, or one can be in the light of fellowship with him through Christ Jesus, his son. The seed to come, in whom is the light of life. And shortly after God made a promise to turn the lights back on, the Bible says that Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, and in short order, it doesn't take long if you read the text, Cain killed his brother, and we had the first homicide in the Bible. And that's why I love crime shows, right? Because it's biblical, right? Right off the bat, we had a crime show. Then Adam and Eve had a new son whose name was Seth, and Seth had a son whose name was Enosh. And then the Bible says that men began to call on the name of the Lord. They begin to call on him. It took two generations after the first homicide for humanity to begin to call on the Lord. That's how dumb we are. It took two generations. That's why we're very hard-headed. Then 17 generations later, a man named Abraham is born. Abraham had something that no man had before him. Abraham had a right interest in knowing God, and because of that, God called Abraham to part ways from his family to receive the covenant that would bring about the seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15, the seed that would stomp out darkness, restoring the power grid. But when? That's always the big question. But when is God going to do it? When's he going to restore the grid? Then Abraham had a son named Isaac who received the promise from God. And Isaac had a son named Jacob. He too received that promise from God, generation to generation. Then 14 generations later, Jacob's grandson to the 12th generation, he had a son who would come to be known as King David. And he too received the promise that from his genealogy would come the seed that would crush the serpent's head. And not only that, but God's covenant with King David is a beautiful one. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God said unto David, from your seed, this is the powerful one. This is where things change a little bit. He says, from your seed, there will be a king upon the throne of Israel forever. Forever. We're in forever, by the way. Well, Pastor David, ain't no king in Israel. He's in heaven right now, right? He's God. He's the king of the United States of America. I don't care who you voted for. We just talked about that in Deuteronomy, didn't we? He is the king. Jesus is king. Amen? Who be upon the throne forever. In other words, King David's genealogy would give birth to Christ, the eternal king, the one who would rule in the New Jerusalem. If there's going to be a New Jerusalem and a new kingdom, we have to have a new ruler. Right? Yep, same one. Same one. We don't have to worry about somebody being dethroned. For 3,000 years from the beginning of creation until King David, for 3,000 years, God had been promising to bring forth the seed from the woman. Promise, promise, promise. You know what it's like. Dad, buy me a car. I'll get you one soon. I'll get you one. Promise, promise, promise. Generation to generation. You know, it wanted to see that serpent come that would crush, or that Christ come to crush the head of that serpent, flushing out darkness, ushering in the light of life. But the question always remains, even now, 3,000 years later, but when? When? When will it come? When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen that we might know? Creation is waiting with anxiety for that glorious day when all things are returned unto Eden's standard. Creation is waiting. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, it's on the screen, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, but you check it out yourself. All of creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, desiring to be restored as we were at the first. Even we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body made perfect in the glorious light of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Amen. Oh, Pastor Dave, where's the talk about light? Throughout the Bible, Jesus is the light, right? So from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, it talks about the light. All of creation is in a fallen state. By all, that means everything. All of creation is in the dark. Tornadoes spin out of control. Volcanoes erupt. Hurricanes convulse. Earthquakes tremble. It's a dog-eat-dog world, and the very people that were given dominion over the things of the earth, that would be us, you and me, all the creation. We can only sit back and watch because creation is no longer subject to us. It doesn't listen to us. I say corn grow, dies. Doesn't listen to me. Uh-uh. No, doesn't work. It's fallen into darkness. Creation groans, longing to return to the Eden standard, the standard of perfection, the standard that was given the seal of approval by God, as he said, as it reads in the creation account, it is good. Today we say, we got to go to the USDA and see if it's good. No, you don't. Go to God, right? Amen. No need the USDA. We live in an ecosystem that pulsates in the rich oxygen that sustains this planet. We ourselves pulsate with God-given life. Even right now as we talk, as we listen, we're pulsating with God-given life, right? The life is in the blood, it says in the text, right? Without God breathing into us, we're not here today. But we pulsate with this life-giving light of God. And where there's life, there's hope. Hope of a seed to come, a seed from the line of David, a king, a seed that will burst onto the scene, a light into the world, subduing evil, shooing away darkness, opening the eyes of our heart, a seed that will cause the universe to rejoice, the candles of the universe singing praise, bursting forth, a seed that will cause the trees of the field to clap their hands, the mountains echoing a chorus line, and the waters roaring with joy. But when? That's always when will this day come? When will God fulfill his promise to restore the grid? About 220 years after King David died, during a period of time when the Davidic kingdom was crumbling, a time when the promises of God, specifically the promise that God had made unto King David, about 220 years after King David died, God's promise of a king who would flush out darkness was becoming nothing more than a blurred memory. Time has a way of doing that, making things a blur, doesn't it? The further we get away from something that doesn't happen, it starts to dissipate from our mind. Even for us right now, when we don't see the arrival of the great king, the second coming of Christ, restoring creation, working as the agent of immediate restoration right now, we get busy with life. Hope is put in a box and stored away in a closet only to be revisited at a later date. You know, when I clean out, oh, there's that box of hope I put away. Hmm. That's right, the king's coming. Praise Jesus. Oh, I got a phone call. I got to go. About 220 years after the death of King David, a prophet by the name of Isaiah began to speak revelations from God, once again reminding humanity that God would not let us in the dark. And I want to read that. It'll be on the screen, too. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and verses 6 and 7. You can go back and read the whole chapter on your own. I encourage you to do that. It's a great prophecy. God speaking to Isaiah prophetically, and here's what Isaiah says. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. Sounds Davidic to me. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Wow, I read that. Woo! I'm ready to get at it, man. I get that box right out of the closet right now. I put it back on. I'm opening it up, man. Talk about a hope chest. I got a hope box, man, you know. A woo, you know. The God of Heaven's armies. The God of Heaven's armies. I mean, if that was a channel on TV, I'd watch it every day, you know. The God of Heaven's armies will make this happen. God will retain his passionate commitment, he's saying, made unto King David. The very seed of promise is coming. A child will be born unto us. Man. Hello, Merry Christmas to you too. He will rule in fairness and justice. Check it out in verse 2, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. Here's what he said, right? The people who walk in darkness see a great light. Light. You see a great light? There's life in light. For those that live in darkness, a light will shine. Praise the Lord. But when, right? But when? I got to work tomorrow, Lord. But when? Can you do it before 7? God has promised to restore the grid, to restore power to the universe. He set a date to shed light on our situation for you and I. Worship team, you can come up. He set a date to restore the power unto his people. God has promised to flip the switch, flushing out darkness, instilling within us, instilling within those that trust in his promises, a certain righteousness, not of our own, but his. He has promised that a great light will shine, check it out, through his only begotten son. That's in Revelation, right? But when? But when? Someday, Pastor Dave, you know, you're going to be to a point where, you know, you're ready for retirement and content. But when? But when? But when? Someday your knee is going to feel better if you do enough therapy. But when? We all got the but when questions. When will I only have to work 12 hours a day instead of 15? It's just agging and painful. The question remains, as always, when will he do it? And I think for us, sitting here today, for those that might choose to listen online, for those that might be hearing it in another service in another place, for those that are curious and wondering, if you want the answer to that question and many more, you'll just have to come back next week. As we continue with part 3 of the Christmas story. Amen? God is good. Praise the Lord today. The light is coming. Let me say a quick prayer, brother. Father, we just thank you for this day. You're so wonderful and beautiful. We thank you for your glorious and marvelous light, Lord. We pray not only that it shines from within us, Lord, but that it shines outwardly enough, Father God, that it touches the hearts of our families, our homes, our communities, Lord Jesus, our workplace, our school place, whatever it might be, that would flush out illnesses, Lord, that it would flush out depression, that it would enter and bring in and open up this big pathway for goodness and love and joy, to evacuate bitterness, to evacuate sorrow, to input joy and love and life everlasting into every soul on this planet. For every warrior who terrorizes, drop your arms in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let's sing a song together. Walk with Adam. I'm not chained to Adam. I'm not chained to sin. I believe and trust in the new Adam, the second Adam, it says in the text, and that is the person of Christ. The first Adam brought death, and the second Adam brings life. The light of life, the person of Jesus Christ.